Take your Bible, please, if you would, and we're looking at the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter number 21, and I thank you all for being, how shall I put it, on board with the things we stand for, and what you've heard articulated here today fits everything we are and believe and are willing to stand up and be counted for. And as you were saying that, Pastor, I was reminded myself it was 50 years ago this year that I became an Independent Baptist. Amen. Later this year will mark 50 full years that I've been a part of the Independent, Fundamental, King James, soul-winning, foot-stomping, hymn-saying crowd, and I'm happy about it. I've been happy every minute of it. Yes. I grew up in the convention, went to a Southern Baptist university, went to a Southern Baptist seminary, and all the way along was pastor during all that time. And during the university years and the seminary years, and became more and more unhappy associated with what I was helping to pay for every time we passed the offering plates. And I'll tell you what really cinched it for me. I mean, I'd been through a lot of things sitting at the feet of liberals in the classrooms, and a lot of them. But the sword of the Lord came to my mailbox one Friday. I had no idea there was anything outside the convention. I was only in my early 20s. And then another copy of the sword came, and another copy of the sword came, and I began to see some things more clearly. Amen. And so I tell you, very honestly, I'm a product of the sword of the Lord. And I thank Dr. John Rice for the influence he had on me early on. And, of course, Dr. Hudson, who followed him, was my dear friend. Had a close friendship with him for a good number of years. And thank the Lord for that. And the final straw that drove me out of the convention. I had a good church, strong church, but I would sit in my chair Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and watch little widow ladies put their tithe of their Social Security checks in the offering plate and look up and smile at me as if to say, Pastor, we know you'll handle it well. And we had money out of our budget, church budget, going into what I call the denominational rat hole. And there was nothing I could do to stop it. I tried. And I saw those little widow ladies giving their tithe, and I said, there'll come a day when I will be able to say, every dime that comes in, we'll account for it and smile while we do it. And that was the final straw that got me loose and walked out on the street with no place to go and nobody basically in this crowd who knew me, and the crowd that I was leaving, I mean, I was getting kicked from all sides. But I walked out with a wife and two growing kids and a dog and a house payment and a car payment, and you can tell by looking I didn't miss any meals. Amen? The Lord took care of us, and it's been a good ride for 50 years, and thankful to the Lord for it. So I just give a little bit of a testimony to that. You know, we have, as already been noted, some things, but some of our crowd, you know, it's like they take every opportunity they can to kick our crowd, and I guess sometimes we need kicking, but some people seem to make a career out of that, and I'm not one of that kicking crowd. For that, we'll kick when we need to, but by and large, I love our crowd. Thank the Lord for it. And Brother Alquist, thank you, you and your Grace for Calvary folks, for all that you do to make this happen. And I just said to him a minute ago, wonderful crowds we've had this year, and thank you all for being a part of that, for coming and, you know, kind of getting under the spout where a lot of good things are coming out, and getting it and taking it back home with you and making it work for you. Now, I hope you'll come to see us. National Sword Conference was absolutely phenomenal this year. Several of you were there. And And the Sword Men's Conference is coming up at Sword Headquarters in Murfreesboro in early November. And guys, if you're not getting your guys down there for that, you're missing out. I'm telling you, one of the goals that I've had is in my pastoral ministry has been to build men. Build men. Strengthen the men. I learned a long time ago, you reach the men, you'll get the rest of the family. And so that men's conference is designed, I mean, we have a good time with it, but it's designed to help build the guys that you bring. And we only have 300 seats in that auditorium there at Sword Headquarters. So if you're going to do that, please register early. Go to the Sword of the Lord website. In any way we can help you, we're glad to do it. That's why we're there. We think we are the Independent Baptist Publishing House. We just make that claim for ourselves and trying to produce a lot of things that you'll be able to use in your church. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25. And I would be remiss to not say, Dr. Godsey, thank you. Two powerful messages that he's brought to us these days. And I knew that he would do that because he preaches on the Sword platform at other times. And been associated together with him for a lot of years. And I appreciate his friendship very much. John's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, if you drop down into Acts chapter 1, the familiar verse, number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And if you drop over into chapter 2 and verse 40, chapter 2 and verse 40, and with many other words, I like that, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I read just hopscotch through that just a little bit to set the stage for what I want to give you here in these next few minutes. Some of you will remember a few years back, we had a newsman in this country who was very popular. He was on radio primarily, and he was a solid, good Christian newsman, and his name, and I'll try to say it the way he would say it, his name was Paul Harvey. Some of you remember him. And his newscasts were very, very distinctive. Somewhere along midway in his newscast each day, he would say, and now a potpourri of the day's news from page 3. Something like that. And then he would get down to the end of his newscast, and he would always have a story about something that he had learned about, some news item, but he would have some things about it that you hadn't heard on the other networks. And he would tell it, and it would all most often would be heartwarming. And when he finished that, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. Now, John 21, 25 tells us that Jesus did a lot of things that are not written down. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he turned right around and he committed the work into the hands of those early members of the Jerusalem church. And he made his exit to go back to heaven and left them in charge of the labor. Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us the biographics about Jesus. There we learn about the virgin birth. the sinless life of Jesus. We learn about his crucifixion, the resurrection, and a lot of other things. We learn about the calling of the disciples. I believe also the establishment of the church. You read in Matthew 16, and there, you know, he talks about that chapter, maybe the next one, where he says, you know, you got a conflict, need to figure some things out, tell it to the church. Well, how can you tell it to something you ain't got one of? And besides that, you get to Acts chapter 1, they've already got a roll with 120 members' names on it. And the Bible says they added 3,000 members on the day of Pentecost. How can you add to one what you ain't got none of? So you got to have one of it before you can add to it. So I think the church was established way before Pentecost. If you don't agree with that, well, God bless you. That's okay. We'll not fall out with you about that. But that's just where I am on it. We learn all of those things reading the Gospels. And we get down to the book of Acts. And it's there that we get the rest of the story. And I'm convinced that the story that unfolds in the 28 chapters of Acts will help me with my Christian life, and I believe it will help all of us in our local churches. So I think there are two major things that the book of Acts will do for you if you'll dig into it. It'll help you with your Christian life, your growth, your development, and it'll also enable you to get a glimpse of what church ought to be like. Now, you say, what is then the story, the rest of the story as laid out in the book of Acts? Well, let me just tell you. Number one, it is a story of the gospel. The gospel. Now, a lot of things are being said these days and was said in the New Testament era about the gospel. That was dealt with in Galatians chapter 1. Some folks had come over from Jerusalem, apparently, to Galatia, and they were saying, "Yeah, but you gotta do some Jewish things, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do that, and something else." And they were perverting the gospel. That word "pervert" appears there in relation to what those folks were doing to the message of the gospel. Interestingly, I once in a while have picked up a gospel tract that has no gospel in it. The fact is, the gospel is not, why don't you join the church and be good and get baptized and, you know, capsized and simonized and whatever else they've got in mind. The fact is, the gospel is the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that story needs to be told over and over again. And when you read the book of Acts, you'll find that those Christians in those early churches, they were peddlers of the gospel. They were propagators, proclaimers of the gospel. And I'm telling you, America, we've got churches, quote-unquote churches, on every street corner in many of our cities, and yet the gospel has gone missing. Just gone missing. I hear people talk about the prosperity gospel. What in the world are they talking about? Well, wealth. They talk about, well, I guess that is good news if you got it. But they talk about it as though that's the essence of what the Bible talks about. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about the gospel. Others have, years ago they had what they called the social gospel. Well, again, it's a perversion of the gospel. But when you read the book of Acts, the rest of the story beyond the lifetime of Jesus, it is a story. Those early Christians were gospel givers. Right. Now, second thing that I point out is, it not only was a story of the gospel, but it's a story of groups, clusters of people. Two primary ones in Jerusalem and in Antioch. Great churches that developed within weeks and months. And just very, very quickly that happened. And these groups, these local New Testament-oriented churches, church is God's idea. It's not something I came up with or you came up with, but it's God's idea, and the grand design of it, the church is not a club. It's not some kind of thing that is just a social entity, but it is a unique thing in that it is a gospel-preaching, scripture-centered, Christ-oriented. I mean, all of that, I mean, we build around that, and we make much ado about the Savior. I mean, we enjoy one another. We like the fellowship we have and all of that. But the focus, I mean, the light around which we build is the Son of God. And He is, in fact, the one to whom we point all the time. So the rest of the story, it's a story of the gospel. It's a story of groups. And it's a story of growth. Growth. Chapter 2 and verse 41 says, they added to the church daily. 5:14 of Acts says multitudes of men and women became believers. 5:42 says daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ, and a lot of people were responding. Chapter 9 and verse 31 says that the churches were multiplied. You know, I like Acts chapter 2 when we're adding, but I sure do like Acts chapter 9 where it talks about the churches multiplying. I mean, you know, you're going to talk about your salary. You want to talk about other things that are important to you. I think you'd be glad if somebody added to it, but if you multiplied it, whoo, we'd be all stirred up and excited about that. Somebody decides, Pastor, they're going to just, well, they say, you know, we're happy about the salary that you're getting, but we're going to multiply it by three and just pay you three times what we've been paying you. I mean, Brother Gwynn got all excited about a gift he got here this afternoon. I think it'd be some other people saying, wow, like he did this afternoon. You know, we get stirred up over things like that. And I notice, however, that, you know, we've got some folks floating around the country, and it's like, you know, in fact, I had a man in my church years ago, many years ago now. We were having people saved just about every Sunday at that time. And the fellow, he was a businessman, very successful. And he was even working in the altars on Sunday. But he came to me one day during the week, and he said, Pastor, he said, I just can't believe that all these people are getting saved. And I said, what are you saying? He said, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 every week. He said, I just can't believe they're all getting saved. I said, maybe they're not, but I said, we're trying to deal with every one of them, and we don't turn them loose until we've gotten good assurance that they're satisfied, that they're saved. And I said, and I mentioned, we got altar workers. I said, what about this altar worker and that altar worker? Some men, some ladies. Oh, he said, oh, I think they're doing a good job. And I said, well, what about the ones you're working with? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I think mine are okay. But he said, I just can't believe. Well, turns out he had been listening to some Calvinist dude. Yeah, finally got around to telling me that. And I said, I know what your problem is. Now, you know, I have used the term over and over and over again. I am totally opposed to sloppy soul winning. And you say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is don't treat anybody, I don't care if it's a child or a senior adult or somebody in between, don't treat any one of them any way other than the way you would want your family treated. Amen. I want them, everyone, dealt with thoroughly. And dealt with to answer their questions, whatever. And let's be sure that we do everything humanly possible with the touch of God on it that we can to get every one of them saved. I don't want any sloppy work done when it comes to the altar or soul winning out on the streets or whatever. But don't come to me and say, well, you know, one here and one there maybe, but whenever you start having 10 or 20 or 30 or whatever, I mean, it's like, oh, you couldn't have all those numbers. Well, why not? Why not once in a while, you know? I did a little segment in my School of the Prophets at National Sword Conference on why don't we have big days anymore? You know, there was a time when a lot of our churches, I mean, we planned on having big days. You say, what's a big day? That's a day when you get all of your folks stirred up and get them organized and get them inviting folks, and you get a bunch of extra people in the building. You say, why do we do that? So we can preach the gospel to them and make an effort to get them saved. You know? And I'll ride that horse not too far tonight, just simply to say that I think, I don't care what size your church is, if I was running 25 in Sunday school, I'd set a big day and try to have 40. You know, if you're running 80, try to have 100. You know, if you're running 250 or 300, well, set a goal to reach another 100 on a given day. And amazing what you can do when you marshal together a bunch of workers. And you see it in the book of Acts. I mean, those folks daily in the temple, the Bible says in 542. So yes, it's a story of growth. 935 says two whole cities were converted. Now, they weren't large cities, towns, maybe it's an oversized village or something like that. But can you imagine an entire populace in a location, whether it's hundreds or thousands, that are coming to Christ? I mean, everybody from the mayor, the city council, whoever, they're all coming to Christ. I mean, I'm telling you, good stuff like that happening. 935 says about the two cities. 1224 says the word of God grew and multiplied. And listen, I believe that we sometimes sell the word of God short. We act as though all the age we live in, it's been bamboozled by or bumfuzzled by the humanists and the atheists and the hedonists and all of these isms that are soon going to be wasms. And, you know, we got all of this kind of stuff going on. And so many people, they've been literally brainwashed about atheism and all of this socialism garbage and stuff that's being perpetrated through the universities and the networks and other such things as that. And we act like we've got to hide somewhere in the corner and kind of be halfway red-faced to say that we believe the Bible. Listen, the Bible, the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And you and I simply need to find ways to get the Bible, I mean, get it out there and tell the sweet story over and over again. It is a story of the gospel, the rest of the story. It's a story of groups, and it's a story of growth. And it's also a story of grace. Chapter 4, verse 33 says, great grace was upon them all. I like old John Newton's term, amazing grace. Amazing grace for the human race. God's plan to be gracious to a wayward, stumbling, lost, unregenerate, hell-bound individual or groups of people. God's plan is authentic. It's available and it's affordable because he already paid the price for it. Absolutely. It is a story of grace that we find here in the book of Acts. And it's also a story of gladness. Gladness. Chapter 2, verse 41 says, they gladly received his word. 2:46 says, they did eat their meat with gladness. And in chapter 3, that lame man that got healed when Peter and them said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. That old boy, when he got healed, I'm telling you, the Bible says he was walking and leaping and praising God. I'm telling you, he got a case of happiness. He got a place of gladness. Gladness was showing up that day. And folks, I'm telling you, whenever we realize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, happy is going to look good on you. It's going to look good on you. I know I run across some people, they're storm cloud folks. Every time you see them, they got a little storm cloud hanging over them, and it's about to thunder and lightning every time you see them. I bumped into a pastor that I knew in town, didn't know him well, but he was from another denominational group, and I'd see him once in a while in town. I bumped into him at the hospital at the desk. I was stopping to check on a room number, and here he comes down the hall, and I made a huge mistake, big mistake. When he walked up, I spoke to him, he shook my hand, and I said, how are you? 30 minutes later, I was sorry that I asked a simple question. Now, folks, I'm telling you, we can get in such a sideways, negative, I mean, some folks, I think, are born in the objective case in the kickative mood. It's like that little storm cloud is right there, and you don't take much to trigger that thing. And the gladness that ought to be apparent on me and on you, that gladness don't show up very often on those folks. And consequently, no wonder they're so bent out of shape, you know. No wonder they're so grouchy. Now, it is a story of gladness. And it's here in the book of Acts, it's a story of gratitude. That's a part of the problem sometimes. You know, my sweet wife, I'm telling you, when I'm in town, I get up a little before she does, and by 6 or 6:15, I'm about to get out the door and head to the office, and we've already chatted a little bit, and when I come back home in the late part of the afternoon, 3:30, 4 o'clock, whatever, when I come back, and she comes in for lunch most days, and, you know, our evenings, you know, Wednesday night, Sunday night, we go to church, and we have other things that we do in the evenings, and calls to make, and all those kind of things that we do. And I'm telling you, just normal life, just between the two of us, there's no telling how many times in a day that I say thank you to her, and she says thank you to me. We go start to walk into a restaurant, and I open the door for her. She'll say, thank you, honey. Every time. You know? We're sitting there lounging in our easy chairs, and she starts to go to the kitchen. She says, would you like have some ice cream? You want a cookie? I mean, you know, crackers, whatever. You know, those munchies, chips, whatever. You know? And she brings them, and every time, I will say thank you. I walk up and down the halls at the office of the Sword of the Lord, and, you know, having some interchange with others of our workers, I stop in to ask somebody a question about something, and before I walk out, I say thank you. The young man who's my engineer for the radio program, every day when we finish recording, as I pick up my stuff to walk back into my office from the little studio where we do the program, every day I look at him and I say, thank you, man, appreciate it. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you, I think that's the way it's supposed to work. I think the gladness that we have in our heart ought to create gratitude. And it ought to show and listen, not only to our peers, not only to our family, but also to God, thanking God every day that we're saved, we're born again, we're heaven bound. Just to be grateful to God. I got a text from the office just a couple of hours ago. Some things happened there today that caused me to just thank God. I mean, earlier in the day, sitting right here in this building, I lifted up a prayer asking the Lord to help us with a thing or two. And before the day was done, the answer was in place. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, I got all kinds of reason to be grateful. Gratitude, and I believe we all do. So the rest of the story, yes, it's a story of gratitude. It's a story of going. You know, 542, daily. Acts 8, those folks were scattered abroad. Those Jews, they got saved, and the guy goes to work the next day. Oh, by the way, we've turned you loose. We're terminating your job. We heard you became a Christian. So they turned him loose. He goes back home, and his wife meets him at the door, and she said, we just got a notice from the landlord, and we've been evicted. Why did we get evicted? Because they found out we'd become Christians. So what happened? They were scattered. He goes up to the Golan Heights. His parents live up there, so he's going to go up there and stay a while. And she's going to go out to Caesarea by the sea on the Mediterranean. And her folks live out there, and some of the cousins live down in the Negev in the south in the desert, and they're going to send the kids down there because they've got a bigger house and they can handle it. So they're scattered all over the place. And now, I know, I'm telling you what happened to them. He went up there, first thing he did, he got an appointment to see a psychiatrist. And she got a counseling appointment out there at Caesarea by the sea. Wait a minute, I must have been reading out the NIV because that's not in. No. What the Bible says is that scattered abroad, I mean losing their jobs, losing their homes, they went everywhere preaching the word. You couldn't shut them up. Couldn't shut them up. Good night. It's a story of going. And it's a story of giving. Chapter 2 of Acts, chapter 3, chapter 4. All of those chapters have some giving stories, generosity. And, you know, I thank God over the years. I've known a lot of folks who had resources that were generous with our churches, and I don't know exactly where I picked it up, but I determined long ago, I hope nobody will ever say that guy's a taker. I'd much rather be known as a giver than a taker. You say, why is that? Because I believe that's part of the rest of the story. I believe that gladness that I have in my heart, that gratitude God wants me to have, that commitment to the things of God, to the cluster of people, the church, all of that, I'm convinced God wants me to be a giver. And it is a part of the story. The rest of the story, it's a story of godliness. Ooh, what a contrast. Classic illustration, chapter 9 of Acts, where that rascal Saul of Tarsus, I mean, you talk about a villain. You're talking about a character even giving to murder, and yet he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, was converted, and you know the rest of that story. A story of godliness. And it's a story of grit. These people had courage. They were whipped, arrested, jailed, put in court, and threatened, and yet they're unrelenting. It's like, I mean, they're walk into the lion's den of opposition, the fiery furnace of criticism, and the dungeon of hate and hostility, and you can't stop them. They've got grit, absolute grit. I'll tell you, it's also a story of gripes. We got some grumblers hanging around them, grousers. They had their critics, they had cranks dealing with them, namely Pharisees, Sadducees, public officials, the Sanhedrin, the basically Supreme Court of the day. And I mean, all time, somebody picking on them, all time, somebody trying to throw them under the bus. Now, under the chariot. A story of gripes. You got that. Say, well, I got some people there against me, whatever else. Family in our church in Maryland, they'd been with us about 5 years. The man, businessman, came to me one Sunday. His eyes were just bug-eyed, grabbed my hand, and he said, Pastor, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, for what? And he mentioned something that had happened in the church 6 or 8 months before, where I went through a firestorm. Now, again, I'm not trying to boast on me. I'm just telling you how I think it ought to be done. I had a firestorm going on, but at 8:30 every Sunday morning and at 10:45 every Sunday morning, at the Sunday night service and the Wednesday night service, I crawled in that pulpit, grabbed the microphone, and went after what was in the book. And I never mentioned or even hinted that there was a firestorm going on. And this man came and shook my hand and he said, Pastor, he said, I just found out about that. And he said, thank you for not dragging my family through that whenever you were going through that. Now, he didn't even realize it. I mean, I did it because I thought it was right. But he didn't realize that he was reinforcing something with me that I've never forgotten. Never forgotten. Now, I'm just saying, you're gonna have your critics. You do something for God, and somebody's gonna get on your case. But that don't need to stop you. That doesn't need to slow you down. I've preached in services when I was pastor, and since I've been at the sword, when there were people sitting there hating me, trying to stare a hole through me, and even sometimes creating issues, and you do what you have to do. Sometimes you have to get somebody to usher them out. But at the same time, you don't let it intimidate you. No siree. When preaching time comes, when church time comes, I mean, it's time. We're not going to give time to those who grumble and grouse. And by the way, if you're doing the work of God, you'll win a grump to Christ once in a while. You'll win one of them. And they won't be totally sanctified come Monday. They may bring their growling to you by Wednesday night. Now, part of our job, it's part of what they pay us a salary for, part of our job to bring them along, you know. Say, man, why can't I get some of them that are already sanctified and already doing well? Hey, you may get a few of those along, but see, that's part of our job too, not just get folks saved. But it's our job to elevate the water level in their life and get them up to where they need to be. Not always easy, not always fun, but it's always right. And also, the rest of the story is a story of grief. The folks grieved that they taught the people, chapter 4, thrown into prison, chapter 5, chapter 16, thrown into prison. I mean, Christ creating all kinds of grief. And then finally, it's a story of glory. The rest of the story. Oh, I know. Oh, no. We're not usurping the glory of God. But let me tell you something. Whenever we give God the glory, He knows how. He knows how to put a little honey on our table and put some gravy on our biscuits. He knows how. He knows how to give us some of the kind of things that will give us heart and hope. I'm telling you, He does. And we give Him first place, and He'll show us the place we ought to have as well. Now, folks, the rest of the story, it is a story of the gospel and groups and growth and grace and gladness and gratitude and going and giving and godliness and grit and gripes and grief and glory. If I'd have told you when I started I had 13 points, it would have scared you, wouldn't it? Let me add one little postscript. All of this is laid out in the book of Acts, and Acts is the prototype. Now, here we are in 2026, and there's very little that you can do about what's going on in Detroit or Chicago or New York or Camden, Rochester. There's very little you can do about what's happening in Salt Lake City or San Antonio or L.A., and the reason is you're not there. Now, if you help somebody who goes there, that's fine. But there's very little any one of us can do about places where we're not. But what we can do, we can make the rest of the story come alive where we are. In our town, in our village, in our country church. Don't ever sell yourself short about where you are. If God puts you there, listen, please, go in there Sunday and light it up. Go in there Sunday and get yourself a little 2x4 outline and just crank it up. You say, I've been there 29 years. Well, listen, if you go in there and crank it up, they'll think they've got a new pastor. Light it up, folks. We have access to the light of the world. And if you and I will just stay excited about it, there'll be some folks get excited with us. And that, from the book of Acts, is the rest of the story. These altars have been used a lot this week. Every time that I come here or any other place where we're doing a conference like this, it's my prayer, God give us some folks who will determine, at whatever age they are, if they've never led a soul to Christ, they'll commit themselves. They're going to begin to make the efforts to lead somebody to Christ. I would like for you to declare yourself a soul winner even before you lead somebody to Christ. A mechanic won't fix your car until he's willing to say, I'm a mechanic. The guy can't fly the airplane until he says, I'm a pilot. And so it's okay for you to go ahead and say, I'm a preacher, whether you've ever preached or not. It's all right for you to say, I'm a soul winner. and then go out and just see if you can make it real. Amen. And I pray over and over again, God, give us soul winners. God, give us some pastors who will just get the fire lit and unashamedly keep it lit Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. God, help us, I pray. May the Spirit of God work and move in our midst in this service, and we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. We'll stand together, please. There'll be some music. The altars are open. And you trust the Lord. Do what He's asked you to do and just simply respond to it, and we'll wait for you. If you're coming, come on. The music begins. Listen to the Lord. Do His prompting. And we'll thank God for what you do, for what you commit to. I wouldn't ask you to do anything that you're not impressed of the Lord to do. But as God's impressing you, I pray that you'll yield to it and follow His leading and His direction. Lord, help you. Lord, help us. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name.